Shalom Alechem, and welcome to my podcast. It's been a hectic, busy week, and I've been working long and hard to get it done today, so hopefully it won't sound jumbled, and you'll enjoy it. Anyway, this is Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew, studying and living according to God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. The object, of course, of God's Word is to change us into the image of the Moshiach so that we can be effective witnesses of God and for His glorious kingdom. Let's begin with the blessing we speak before we open and study God's Word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu michol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai notein ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And today we will also add the special blessing for when we study the good news accounts of the disciples. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam natan Torah emet ve'besorot Yeshua le'amo Yisrael ulechol chamim al yedei b'nei Yeshua chamoshiach Adonenu. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gives us the good news of salvation to His people Israel and to all the peoples through His Son Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. I have titled today's episode, The Many Ways We Deny Yeshua. Our focus verses are Matthew 10, 24 through 39 and Luke 24, 27. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in your ear, proclaim from the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them shall fall to the ground apart from your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I came to bring shalom on the earth. I did not come to bring shalom, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against the members of her mother, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Yeshua. And Yeshua said to them, O foolish ones, so slow of heart, to put your trust in all that the prophets spoke? Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all of the Hebrew scriptures. So one might ask, what do these two passages have in common? These are Yeshua's own words as he is talking with his disciples. They have to do with absolute loyalty to Yeshua as their rabbi teacher. It is very important here that we understand the cultural context. Someone having disciples, or the Hebrew word Talmudim, is part of one particular group in the various sects of Judaism of Yeshua's day. This sect was the Pharisees. It is this particular sect of Judaism that gives us the belief in a Messiah who would come once to die for the sins of Israel, and a second time to regain his rulership over the whole world. They also believe in resurrection of the dead, angels and demons, and are called by the title teacher or rabbi. If you also believe these things, then you would have been part of the Pharisee sect of Judaism. Everything we know, though very limited in Christian and Catholic doctrine, comes from the works written by the rabbis before Yeshua and after Yeshua. Yeshua himself taught much of the writings of these early sages because they had received revelation by Holy Spirit to understand the Hebrew secrets hidden in the Hebrew texts of Torah. Many thousands of people came to believe in Yeshua as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and followed him as their rabbi. As a rabbi within the sect of Judaism, as a rabbi within the sect of Pharisees, he called his disciples to become his replicas by doing everything he did. He taught all his Talmudim the Torah instructions of the Pharisees, even as Paul, also known as Rabbi Shaul by his followers, followed all the instructions of the ancient rabbis and sages. Much of Rabbi Shaul's letters are taken out of biblical context because the context was removed and replaced by later Christian theologians such as Martin Luther, Pope Urban, and Constantine. With a context that denies the teachings of the Pharisees who gave us Messiah, a concept given to us through the Pharisees. If we today want to follow Yeshua, he is still asking for absolute loyalty to everything he is and taught. For what purpose? To continue Yeshua's mission, teaching that all who would believe could be redeemed from darkness and brought into the light of God's Torah covenant, where there is freedom from fear of judgment. 1 John 4:18. There is now freedom to choose to sin, God forbid, instead of breaking Torah because it is first nature with us. We have freedom from fear of judgment because we are accepted into the covenant of Israel and God deals with us as children. It is his compassion that calls us to account when we get lazy and allow ourselves to be drawn into acts of rebellion against his Torah standard. In the last century BCE of history in Israel, many of the Jewish people had assimilated into the Greek culture and had abandoned God's Torah life. These were the lost sheep of Israel that Yeshua referred to. Remember, though, Yeshua said that he had sheep of another fold that he also needed to gather in. In John 10, verses 1 through 16, it says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Yeshua told them this parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Yeshua said again, Amen, amen, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone comes in through me, he will be saved. He will come and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Skipping down to verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not from this fold. Those also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd. His ultimate goal was for all the nations to come into the Torah covenant of God, thus restoring humanity to the closeness shared by God and Adam in the garden. As a side note, raising sheep teaches many life lessons. One lesson is that when sheep are inside the corral fold and the shepherd goes to feed the sheep, they will follow him everywhere because he has the food. Yeshua is the bread of life, and all who are his sheep will only eat what he gives them. Another shepherd who tries to give them some other food, they will not eat it. They are one fold with one shepherd, and only one source of food will they eat. Yeshua is the living Torah, the heart of God in physical form. Yeshua will not give his sheep another source of food. It is physically and spiritually impossible for him to throw out the Torah and give something else. There is great confusion among God's children about what the Torah covenant really is. The writer of Hebrews touches on this as he wrote, "For good news has also been proclaimed to us, just as it was to them at Mount Sinai." Hebrews 4:2. This good news was the covenant God offered to the nations through Abraham, but only Israel accepted it. It is the same one he was offering the nations through Yeshua, the living Torah covenant. Yeshua said that he was not calling the righteous, but the sinners, the Torah breakers, to repentance. The righteous were those who were walking within the boundaries of the Torah covenant within the Jewish culture. To grasp truly the import of Yeshua's words, we must become familiar with the cultural setting of Yeshua's day on earth. As I alluded to above about assimilation, by the time Yeshua appeared on the scene, it had been over 300 years since the people of Judah had returned to rebuild the temple and reinitiate the worship of God within that holy environment. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the rest of the priestly line reestablished the Hebrew culture in hopes of the people staying true to the one true God and his kingdom instructions. But as time went by and the nations came against them, people once again began to turn away from God's covenant culture and embrace idolatry. So in the midst of this confluence of cultures and divisions, many of the Jewish leaders Yeshua is born. But his birth was not random. As a representative of God on the earth, as an example of God's heart, and as the fulfillment of messianic prophecy, Yeshua was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, was about the ingathering of the fall harvest and remembering that God caused the Hebrew people to live in portable housing under the shadow of God's glory as they wandered in the wilderness. God's desire was to dwell in the people as their God and king. But the men of the camp lost hope in Moses and built a golden calf so that they would have something to focus on when they worshiped their God. The consequence of this was that God gave Moses the task of building the tabernacle in the wilderness to dwell among them, because he couldn't dwell in them with their sin of the golden calf. But that is a whole other story. The feast commemorates God's desire to dwell in them, thereby making them a type of tabernacle for God's presence, which in turn would have made them a nation of holy priests and a royal nation. Exodus 19:5-6 says, "Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the sons of Israel." Peter refers to this in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter, also known as Cephas, is instructing the new believers in Yeshua by giving them a little bit of a history lesson and then brings it home to them personally. I am only drawing out a couple of verses here because it isn't possible to explain the whole letter within the true context. In verses 7 through 10, it says, "Now the value is for you who keep trusting, but for those who do not trust, the stone which the builders rejected, this very one has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they are disobeying the Torah. To this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. We can see by the words of the last sentence that Kepha is speaking to the new converts to the path of Torah, because he uses the phrases "not a people" and "no mercy." The Jewish people were always God's people, so what is Kepha really saying? Now that they have believed and accepted Yeshua, they are now part of the covenant that God made with Israel, and as such, they were expected to live like Israel and participate in the culture of Israel as God's treasured nation. The role of the people of Israel was to be a nation of priests who would intercede for the nations and teach the nations how to become part of God's glorious kingdom of freedom and true life. Now that we have established a simple foundation for the subject of this podcast, we can start exploring the many ways that we actually deny Yeshua, the one who died for the sins of Israel and who opened the door for whosoever would believe that he was the Messiah that Israel was looking for. Because outside of Pharisaic Judaism, there is no Messiah figure at all. When God instituted the Festival of Tabernacles, which biblically can also be called Moed Sukkot, he was setting the stage for Yeshua's appearance 1,300 years later. When Caesar Augustus called for the census, it was carried out during the Feast of Tabernacles because he knew all the Jews would be going to Jerusalem and it would make taking the census much easier. But it was God who was orchestrating behind the scenes. In establishing all the protocol of what happened in the tabernacle on the day it was dedicated, God was planning his son's birthday party. Imagine that every year when the loyal citizens of God's nation celebrated the Day of Tabernacles, they were practicing for Yeshua's birthday. The writings of the ancient rabbis reveal this. So Yeshua was born in Bethlehem on that autumn day as a prophetic fulfillment of God coming and dwelling with his covenant people. God himself was able to dwell among his people once again as it was while they were dwelling in the desert of Sinai. If you haven't read Exodus in a while, read it again with the understanding that God was establishing patterns for redemption, restoration, and relationship. Read it also understanding that God was creating a people and a nation with a very different culture that had nothing in common with the pagan nations that committed idolatry every day. Yeshua's coming has many purposes, only one of which was to die on the execution stake. That was his end goal, but not the sum of his life. When we read this passage in Matthew, we see a synopsis of his purposes. He came to bring those people who had assimilated back to God's Torah lifestyle so that they could again be a light to the nations who were still in darkness. Reality is that by this time, there was only a remnant of Jews who were still loyal to God's Torah covenant. The others were the lost sheep of Israel. If you remember Yeshua's parable about the one lost sheep, you can see how much Yeshua loved those who had wandered away into the fields of a different master. Every one of those lost sheep who came to believe in Yeshua were the tens of thousands who became the movement called The Way, based on Yeshua's own words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So ultimately, the good news that Yeshua preached was about repenting and returning to the Torah covenant. Everyone who followed Yeshua lived a Torah observant culture because that is how God's kingdom functions. For the nations outside of God's covenant with Israel, the good news was that they too could become part of God's people simply by pledging allegiance to Yeshua and the Torah standard of God, and they would be new creatures in Messiah. This is why Yeshua died, as a ransom for the lives of those who would come out of the nations. God would that none would perish, as Yeshua told Nicodemus. Is it any wonder Yeshua spoke the words we read in Matthew 10, 24 through 39? He didn't come to start a blessing club. He warns us specifically in this passage that life will be hard if we pledge allegiance to God's kingdom. Why? Because Torah life makes us enemies of the world culture. Not because we are better, but because our lives are shining a light of holiness in the midst of the darkness manifest in the worldly culture. So how many ways are there to deny Yeshua then? We must understand at this point that one action of denial is not going to separate us from God. But a lifestyle of denying the word, the Torah of God, will certainly add up against us on the day we stand in the heavenly court and give an account of our actions, whether good or bad. Yeshua speaks of this in the last few chapters of Revelation. If you've been told that the law of Moses was done away with when Yeshua died, you have been misled. The law of Moses is God's eternal covenant standard. As Yeshua said in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth, even as it is being done in heaven." God's will for everyone is to be loyal citizens of his eternal instructions. And when we think we don't have to do those laws, we are denying the very life of Yeshua. We can see by Yeshua's words in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, that everything in the 66 books of the Bible are about Yeshua. The revelation of his life and purpose and how we are to be true children of God. God warned through the prophets that many would reject his ways and do whatever is right in their own eyes. When God's Torah is rejected, people make up their own rules, thinking they are following Yeshua when they are actually making up a new religion based on their own selfish desires. It is ultimately idolatry because we put our desires before God's on requirements, God's own requirements, and this looks like rebellion against God's absolutes. So what are some of God's absolutes then? Don't talk evil about another. Well, what does it mean to talk evil about another person? In the book called The Path of the Just, written by Rabbi Chaim Luzzatto, he says of evil speech, regarding talebearing and slander, the severity of these sins is well known and their laws are very extensive. The sages of blessed memory declare in a statement from the Bava Basra 165b of the Talmud that I have already mentioned, everyone is guilty of evil speech, which is implied slander. What he is implying is that everyone who is not careful with their words is committing the sin of slander. And in a few lines down, he says, in summation, the evil nature has many methods. Nonetheless, every word that can lead to harm or embarrassment to someone, regardless of whether it is true or whether it is uttered in the particular person's presence or not, is included in the transgression of slander and is hated and despised by the Eternal One. In reference to this sin, they have said, anyone who utters slanderous remarks is almost regarded as having denied the divine presence. And the scripture states in Psalm 101:5, he who slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will cut down. David is the one who said this. And Rabbi Luzzatto is quoting David's words here. Where does God tell us not to speak evil? Exodus 20, verse 16. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deuteronomy 5:17b says the same thing as Moses is instructing those who survived the 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the land of promise. Revelations 21:8 says, but for the cowardly and faithless and detestable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their lot is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are equated with bearing false witness and slandering. The disciples expound in their writings. Jacob, or also known as James 4:11, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, six things Adonai hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet that run to evil, a false witness who spouts lies, and one who stirs up strife among the brothers. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. One who breathes lies will not escape. Ephesians 4:22-25 says, with respect to your former lifestyle, you are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So lay aside lying and each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, now we know that we have come to know him by this, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly made perfect. We know that we are in him by this. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk just as Yeshua walked. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10 say, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in one word. This one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fullness of the Torah. As you can see, The disciples were teaching their disciples how to live according to God's commandments recorded in the Torah. For the sake of time, I will not dig into the following absolutes, but as follow-up, it would be good if you did. So the following are only a few. Don't be jealous about what others say. Don't lie to save face. In another place, Rabbi Luzzatto says, lying is also a harmful sickness that is widespread among people. It consists of various levels. There are people who are experts at lying. These are the ones who continuously create total fabrications to promote conversation among people or to be considered wise and well-informed. Referring to them, it has been said in Proverbs 12:22, lips that lie are the abomination of the Eternal One. And it says in Jeremiah 59:3, your lips uttered lies, your tongues give voice to injustice. And in the next paragraph, he says, there are others who resemble them, although they are not exactly like them. These are people who distort things in their stories and accounts. They are not, however, devoted craftsmen who fabricate stories and events that never occurred. These are the liars whose words can never be believed. As our sages of blessed memory have said in Sanhedrin 89b of the Talmud, this is the fate of a liar. Even when he tells the truth, no one listens to him. They have already internalized this evil to such a degree that their words cannot emerge from their mouth free of distortion. This is what the prophet Jeremiah grieves over when he says, they have accustomed their tongues to utter lies. They have exhausted themselves with wrongdoing. Another absolute is treat others how you would wish to be treated. And don't close your hand to a poor person. Yeshua tells us that there will always be poor among us. He is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. If someone among you is needy, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which Adonai your God is giving you, you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand from giving to your needy brother. No, you must open your hand to him and lend him enough to meet his need and enable him to obtain what he wants. Guard yourself against allowing your heart to entertain the mean-spirited thought that because the year of the Shemitah is at hand, you would be stingy toward your needy brother and not give him anything. For then he may cry out to Adonai against you, and it will be your sin. Rather, you must give to him, and you are not to be grudging when you give to him. If you do this, Adonai your God will bless you in all your work, in everything you undertake. For there will always be poor people in the land. That is why I am giving you this order. You must open your hand to your poor and needy brother in your land. Another absolute is honor God's Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart from the everyday mundane. That is the day specifically where God says he wants to dwell undisturbed within our homes if we choose to honor him. It is another way for God to tabernacle with us like he tabernacled with Israel in the wilderness. This is God's date with us. As one who says they believe in God, ignoring God's holiest day of the week for selfish pursuits is a desecration of the Sabbath, and there is a strong consequence against the one who does this. In Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, God's own words on this matter is, Adonai said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, you are to observe my Shabbat, for this is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you will know that I am Adonai who set you apart for me. Therefore, you are to keep my Shabbat, because it is set apart for you. Everyone who treats it as ordinary must be put to death. For whoever does any work on it is to be cut off from his people. On 6 days, work will get done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat for complete rest set apart for Adonai. Whoever does any work on the seventh, on the day of Shabbat, must be put to death. The people of Israel are to keep the Shabbat, to observe Shabbat through all their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the people of Israel forever. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped creating and rested. Did you notice how many times God used the word Shabbat or alluded to it? 7 times. 7 means completion. This means that this passage is complete in God's opinion regarding his Shabbat. So some more of his absolutes is don't steal. Don't waste our lives on striving after or worshiping anything other than God. Obey the instructions for celebrating God's holy feast days, Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Shavuot, known as Pentecost, the day of the trumpet blowing, the day of atonement, also known as Yom Kippurim, and the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Moed Sukkot. All of these feast days are Shabbats and are prophetic of Yeshua's purpose for coming. As God's children, we are commanded to honor them and live them according to God's instructions given through the teachings of the sages, who also gave us the teaching about a Messiah who would redeem Israel. If we identify as children of God but disobey the everyday laws of the land in which we live, we are desecrating God's name in the land. We are committing idolatry because our wishes are more important than God's kingdom. As ambassadors, we are called to represent the kingdom of heaven. What kind of example are we giving if we are disobeying the laws of heaven? When Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, was teaching the new believers in Galatia how to live in God's covenant, he addressed the issue of evil speech, jealousy, lying, and many more. Galatians 5:19 through 21. This is the way the world lives, and if we are truly born again into the kingdom of heaven, these sins should no longer be part of our DNA. The blood of Messiah breaks the chains of that old life so if we are still being drawn to the old life, it is seriously time to reevaluate whether one is truly born again into the covenant of Messiah or are only just a God-fearer who still struggles with the fallen nature of the flesh. Cornelius was called a God-fearer in Acts 10 because he was not part of the covenant of Torah. But because he was drawn to God and his word, God sent Peter to be the first one to open the door for sinners, Torah breakers, idol worshippers, to convert into the covenant of Yeshua-centered Judaism. For the first several hundred years after Yeshua, all converts were adopted and became members of the covenant of Torah. But that is another lesson for another time. Every time we let the sinful nature rule in us, we are denying Yeshua's sacrifice. When we ignore God's direct commands, we are denying Yeshua's kingship. When we ignore God's festivals, we are denying Yeshua's prophetic role of redemption. Rabbi Shaul stated in his letter to the converts in Philippi, "If I live, it will be for Messiah, and if I die, I will gain even more." What is he really saying? He is saying that his whole essence is about living according to Torah, growing God's kingdom by bringing in converts to Yeshua-centered Judaism. In this way, everything he does will bring honor to Yeshua. If he has accomplished this task, then his obedience will gain him greater position and reward in heaven. However, we must understand that we don't obey to get reward. We obey because we love and serve the God of the universe, and this greatly pleases our Father in heaven. To live for Yeshua as one of his disciples, we can't continue living in ignorance like we did before we were redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. We were redeemed into the covenant of Torah, the covenant of life, the covenant of light, the covenant of holiness, the covenant of the holy priesthood, the covenant of the royal nation, the culture of God that he gave to Israel. His people is built upon the Torah heart of God. But if we as new believers in Yeshua are not fulfilling the duties of a priest, and if we are not obeying the regulations, statutes, and laws of the kingdom, how can we be priests and kings? These verses only apply to Torah keepers, those who really are citizens of God's kingdom, because Torah breakers are those of the kingdom of darkness. To be a true disciple of Yeshua, we must take up our own cross. Yeshua died to the control of the nefesh, the fallen, animalistic, selfish soul. That also means we have to reject anything that keeps us from following God's kingdom constitution. It's not about us anymore. Outside of God's covenant, everything we did was about our own kingdom agenda. We were our own God and we loved satisfying ourselves. Now it's all about living the life of a kingdom citizen, no matter what it costs us, because we have been set free from the kingdom of darkness and Torah breaking. There is no more guilt and shame for our evil deeds because they have been erased from existence through the atonement sacrifice of Yeshua, and God no longer remembers them against us. From this day forward, you can walk in Torah truth and be free of the fear of judgment that breaking Torah brings. This verse is very seldom said within the context of John's subject. He writes in his first letter to the believers in the diaspora, "Here is how love has been brought to maturity with us. As the Messiah is, so are we in the world. This gives us confidence for the day of judgment, the day of atonement. There is no fear in love. On the contrary, love that has achieved its goal gets rid of fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The person who keeps fearing has not been brought to maturity in regard to love." Chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. By loving God and obeying His Torah, we no longer have to fear the judgment that the Torah breakers are facing. This then is the goal and the blessing for one who is mature in God's Torah. The wages of Torah breaking is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua Messiah, our Lord. Romans 6:23. The whole communication of Romans is an exposé on how to become a full-fledged member of God's kingdom. If you have never heard this teaching before and you are concerned that you haven't been taught the whole truth of what salvation really is, praise God. You listen to this whole podcast episode. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can start living life following the path that Yeshua lived as a Torah observant, Jewish rabbi, and the Jewish Messiah of Israel. If you have only been a God-fearer and have tried your best to live for God, this counts in your favor. Now, God is calling you to a higher calling and a greater life adventure as one of His born-again, Torah-obedient children who can access all the benefits of heaven and will be able to do greater works than Yeshua when you walk in complete faith in God and His Torah. This is the life Yeshua was alluding to when He said that you could have life and that more abundantly. Have you counted the cost? Don't continue denying Yeshua. If you are ready for the gift of eternal life that Rabbi Shaul is talking about in Romans 6:23, make this declaration with me. Abba, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me and for overlooking my ignorance of what your word is really asking of me. Thank you for not giving up on me, but you have continued to pursue me because you want me to be part of the wedding feast of Messiah and not a guest, but as the bride who has taken on the bridal covenant of Torah. Help me to hunger for your holy Torah and send the Holy Spirit to teach me how to live a holy life that pleases you. Today, I desire to be a full-fledged child of your holy kingdom. Thank you for forgiving my Torah breaking, even as I did it in ignorance. I trust in your loving heart of compassion for me. I say this in the name and in the merit of Messiah Yeshua, who died to save me from my Torah breaking. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet, vechayei olam neta betocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. If you want to be a disciple of Yeshua, really and truly, you can start by feasting daily on Yeshua by studying what God's Torah requires of you as his child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua, and his words can abide in you. And he says you can ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. When God's will has become your will, then God will fulfill his will in and through you. You can be the trusted servant who was given the 10 talents to be used for the king's purposes. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in on Facebook on the Sar Shalom Synagogue group page and Aliyah a Day, each day, Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Shalom, and have a blessed week.